Church.
Good
and good morning to you, God. Phew. Well, you got to bear with me this morning. Last Sunday, I let you know that I wasn't going to preach on the gospel because I found it so troubling, and that a lot of people kind of in jest, but not really, call it the cannibal gospel because it's so graphic about eating and the flesh and drinking the wine. And he doesn't say it just once, you know. Once would have been enough for me. But then when I saw today's reading, I'm like, oh, wait a minute. And then I thought that about the last three readings, and they continue, they're from the same place in the book of John. And I wondered why the folks that did the lectionary divided them, but nonetheless, I found that what I wanted to do this morning was to kind of put it all together, not just for myself, but maybe for you all. So the chapter of John 6 is divided into two main parts. There's the miracles, the feeding of the 5,000 and the walking on the water, and then the kind of interpretation or working out of those miracles in 25 through 71. It's interesting that John doesn't have any parables. He has miracles because his idea, what he wanted to do, was to make sure that everyone knew that Jesus was indeed the incarnate Son of God. He wanted to know that Jesus was, he wanted everyone to know that Jesus was the Messiah. So I'm going to read a little bit of before so we can catch up. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there. They saw Jesus had not gotten into the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. So then there's some more thing about who was there and so forth. And when they got there, Jesus was where they were going, and they weren't sure how he got there, but they said, Rabbi, when did you get here? And he said, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. So Jesus is calling them out already. What must we do, the disciples asked, to perform the works of God? Jesus answered, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. That's so John. That captures exactly what it is that John wants to say. So they talk some more about, well, what are you going to tell us? And, you know, our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and all of this. And Jesus says, hold on, wait a minute. I'll tell you, it was my Father that gives you the true bread from heaven. Moses didn't give that to you. God sent it to you. And God gives you everything that you need. He gives you the true bread. Of course, referring to himself. So the disciples are not enchanted, but they're right there. And they say, Sir, give us this bread always. I don't know about you, but I kind of always want the bread of Christ right there with me. And sometimes I wish I could have, you know, Eucharist every day, which I can't. But the Eucharist is so central to who I am and how I relate to Jesus that I can't imagine not doing it. This is when Jesus gets really wound up, and he says, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. So he's calling them out again. He's like, get with the program, guys. You know, Jesus is working the crowd. Everything the Father gives me will come to me, and anyone who comes to me I will never drive away. I will never drive away. Jesus is there for us, whether we're doing what we're supposed to do or not. All we have to do is call out because he's always right there. That gets me through a lot of stuff. So then there started to be some more rumbling. The Jews were complaining and about the bread from heaven, and they said, "Isn't this Jesus? Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he possibly say he's come down from heaven?" And they're pretty indignant. And Jesus says, "You know, knock it off. Stop complaining among yourselves." Then he moves on to talking about the prophets. "Everyone has heard and learned from the prophets that God comes through me, from the Father to me." All right, so you get the idea. Jesus is doing some teaching. He's got a fairly decent crowd who he's already kind of called out about being there because they had bread on, you know, and they were filled. But then they don't really like the follow-up. They just want to follow Jesus and get what he has to give, but they don't want to give what they have to. They don't want to give the glory to Jesus and acknowledge that he is fully divine and is sent by God. Jesus is very clear that you can't come to the Father except unless you're drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise that person up on the last day. "Not anyone has seen the Father except me," he says. "And truly I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Literally. He's telling them what's going to happen. So then the Jews go off on this tangent about how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus says, "I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Wow. That's a lot. It's a lot for me to think about. So I started doing some studying and reading what was the reading for today. And it hit me when I read these words. "He said these things while he was teaching in a synagogue in Capernaum. Whoever eats his flesh and drinks his blood abides in him, and he in the person." The metaphor of eating flesh and blood, it's a powerful metaphor to tell us how important it is to abide, to be inside of Jesus and have Jesus inside of us. There's a New Testament scholar from Bexley Seminary who says, his name is Claver Azar, "It's important to note that this statement, like many others in the Gospel of John, talking about eating my flesh, is symbolic. It's not about literal consumption, but the deep, intimate relationship with Jesus. To receive from Jesus the saving power, he gives his followers, the believers, that they must feed on him. The expression feeding on Jesus best captures the intimacy in the relationship. To feed on Jesus is to absorb his teaching, his character, his mind and ways, and to appropriate the virtue in him till his mind becomes our mind and his ways our ways. Until we can think about something that we would do if he was in our place and consider it and then not do it, but turn to the way Jesus would have it done. Eating and drinking metaphors express oneness in the biblical texts. Oneness and intimacy. And it's the best way to be part of Jesus' life. Spirit and life. Jesus' message is symbolized by eating and drinking Jesus' flesh and blood. And John uses this metaphor to help the listener understand how deeply intimate our relation must be with Jesus in mind, body, and soul. For John, eating the bread and drinking the wine remind us that we are taking into one's body, mind, and soul the incarnational part of his coming as the Son of Man, and then the cross, the death of Jesus. So when we partake of the body and blood of our Lord, it is an intimate gathering, if you will, of our soul and the soul of Jesus into one, so that we might do the things that Jesus would have us do and reject those things that come between us and God. The depth of what it means to abide with God and for God to abide with us is experienced for us in the Eucharistic meal. John's main objective was to declare that Jesus was fully human as well as fully divine and is indeed the Messiah. As the story goes on, we read today, Jesus is, people are kind of, you know, like, wait a minute, well, we can't do this, and they're leaving. So Jesus turns to his 12 disciples and he says, you guys sticking around or are you leaving too? Are you offended? And but they stay. And Jesus knew they would stay. But the people who left because it was too hard to imagine what it was that Jesus was saying. It was too hard to imagine that by abiding in Jesus, we find the meaning of God's will. And we find meaning in these words of John by imagining. In that prayer that St. Francis' blessing, it says, I hope I can find it right away. You'll hear it at the end of the service. But many of his disciples did leave, and they turned his back on them, except for the 12. They stayed. And at that point, Jesus, this is beyond what we read today, Jesus says he knows who's going to betray him. So we have this whole sort of, journey, roller coaster ride, about Jesus performing these miracles, these signs, the bread, the fish, walking on the water, and then him trying to tell people who he is, and people going, there's just no way, and leaving. And how many times have you tried to tell somebody about the love of Christ and they shake their heads and say, no, there's no way? I was thinking about this also, about how, you know, we're concerned about the numbers of participants in the church, how it's decreasing. And I thought, we have had two huge interruptions, the 9/11 and COVID. And both of those events were perfect setups to take people away from God. How could God do that? Where was God in that? Where is God in that? So we have our work cut out for us. To be disciples, we have to get past that anger and help them to understand the love. People left because it was too hard to imagine. But by abiding in Jesus, we can find the meaning in these words of John, and we can find a way, when there is no way, to go out into the world and proclaim the good news of Jesus. We have to wait, and we have to abide. So we are invited to be part of the divine life, all of us, in both body and spirit, intimately connected with Jesus, who leads us to the Father. Amen. Please stand and profess.